Redbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
This is Kevin O'Brien of EWTN's Theater of the Word. I'm excited also to teach middle school and high school literature, speech, and drama with homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. Your student can meet with me online for a live, interactive class. Whether you take apologetics with John Martinoni, or grade school with Jackie De La Viaga, or any of the other 400-plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, online Catholic learning for your homeschooling family is available for you.
This episode is brought to you by Hallo, the number one Catholic app. Hallo has 1,000 audio-guided prayers and meditations for you to deepen your relationship with God. To listen to all of the Hallo meditations for free for 30 days, head to hallo.com/breadbox.
O Lord my God, thou searchest me. My heart and mind are known to thee. Nothing is hidden from thy eyes. When I sit down and when I rise, and from afar thou art discerning my thoughts and hopes, my secrets.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance family. Good to be with you, as always. And as always, we like to start off our conversation, our family conversation, inviting our Heavenly Mother to be with us. And our Heavenly Mother, of course, is Mary Most Holy. Mary has many beautiful titles. Many. Mary is our Mother. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the mother of the church. And Mary is, as we said, the mother of each and every one of us. So let's turn to Mary and really ask her to pray for us and to pray with us and to be with us in this Perseverance family that we're forming, a family which is based in the love of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and a family which we're concerned in helping each other to live holy lives to get to heaven. So let's say that beautiful prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now let's turn to our spiritual director. Our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has many names, and among which the Holy Spirit is the Paraclete. The Holy Spirit is known as also the Gift of Gifts. The Holy Spirit is also known as the Sweet Guest of Our Soul. The Holy Spirit is also known as the Advocate. Holy Spirit is known also as our Counselor. Holy Spirit is known as our Consoler. And as St. Paul says, the Holy Spirit is our interior master. Because we know not to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. So my friends, let's lift up our minds, our hearts, our souls, begging the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light, a lot of peace, a lot of joy as we get close to the very heart of the Holy Week. Let's sing. Spirit of the living God, pour afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, pour afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Ignatius, pray for us. Saint Michael, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius, pray for us. Saint Faustina, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. So welcome all to our Perseverance family, and as always, I will pray for you. Some of you are maybe going through spiritual battles, as we all do. So this, today, as always, I'll place all of you on the altar, that God would bless you as well as your family members with a lot of peace, a lot of joy, a lot of light, a lot of strength, and that you'll go deeper and deeper in your friendship with Jesus Christ. So I'll place you all on the altar. One little advice in our spiritual life and prayer. The devil tries to agitate us. I repeat, the devil tries to agitate us. The devil tries to make us nervous. The devil tries to rattle us. The devil tries to make us tense. The devil tries to take away our peace. So what we have to do is try to maintain peace of heart, mind, and soul. The Holy Spirit works in peace. So the devil wants to agitate us. It's like if you've ever gone through, if you ever go fishing, when the waters are agitated, you can't fish. But when there's calmness, then you can drop the line and you can catch the fish. So, all of you recognize we're praying for you, but try to maintain your peace and try to persevere in prayer. I find what helps me out very much is go through a tough time, I pray the rosary. Remember one occasion, there was a death in the parish, and I went with Father Larry to visit the home, and there was a woman that went berserk. She was crying out, yelling, screaming. And I very forcefully said, calm down, let's pray the rosary. We prayed the rosary and the woman calmed down and there was great peace in that home. It was a Blessed Mother. It was a Blessed Mother who's known as the Queen of Peace. So, I repeat, the devil wants to agitate us. The devil wants us to be tense. The devil wants us to be nervous. The devil wants to rattle us. So try to maintain peace. Maintain peace at all times. And then the God of all peace will fill you with his love, his strength, and the gift of perseverance. So, that being the case, I'd like to talk today about the person of Simon Peter. The gospel today refers to the betrayal of Judas. But over the past couple of days, we have both Peter and Judas. I'd like to talk today about Simon Peter. I was given a birthday gift a while ago. Here's a beautiful image of the Last Supper. And in this you can see that Jesus is washing the feet. And he happens to be washing the feet of Simon Peter. Probably like this. This is so many beautiful artistic depictions of the life of our Lord. You have our Lord on his knees and he's washing the feet of Peter. So what I'd like to do today with you is try to apply this to yourself. And his name is Simon Peter. Simon Peter. Simon Peter, the two names, because in him we have two different natures, you might say. Simon is the fleshly part. Peter is the man risen, enlightened and strengthened by the Holy Spirit. So let's go through the call of Peter, the fall of Peter. And then let's talk also about the resurrection of Peter, Simon Peter. And I invite all of you, as well as myself, to see if we can identify ourselves with the person of Simon Peter. See if we can identify ourselves with Simon Peter. Okay, Peter was called by Andrew, who met Jesus and said, "You are Simon Rock." That was an initial call. Then Luke chapter 5, we have the definite call of Peter. Jesus is preaching near the Lake of Galilee. And there are so many people that he sees Peter has gotten out of the boat. And he tells Peter to go into the boat. And from the boat, Jesus is preaching to the multitude. Afterward, Jesus tells Peter, Simon Peter, to go into the deep and to drop the nets. And Peter says, "Lord, we've worked at it all night. We've caught nothing, but at your word, we will drop the nets." So Peter drops the nets, and they catch so many fish that they have to signal to their mates to help them to bring the fish ashore. And then Peter falls at the feet of Jesus, says, "Lord, leave me because I'm a sinful man." And Jesus says, do not be afraid. Now I will make you fishers of men. In that, we see Peter sitting in the boat listening to Jesus. We see Peter obeys our Lord. We see Peter asking for help from his friends. And we see the humility of Peter falling at the feet of Jesus. And then we see Peter recognizing his unworthiness. Those are all beautiful signs of the goodness of Peter and how our Lord was going to cultivate those virtues all the more. Then there are moments in the life of our Lord where Peter has moments of great insight, but also darkness. Now, I'll give you an example. Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi, and he asks a very important question. He asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? And there's a public opinion as to who Christ is. And some say that you are Elijah, others Jeremiah, another that you're one of the prophets of old that has risen. Still others say you're John the Baptist. Then Peter pipes up and says, Lord Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Therefore, I give you the keys to the kingdom. What you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We see Peter with great insight. He's enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And I think we can apply this to ourselves. Now and then in our walk, we have a lot of lights, a lot of insights that God gives to us. Shortly after that, Jesus makes a prophecy of what's about to happen in the church, in a couple of days. He makes a prophecy of his passion, suffering, and death. And then Peter takes Jesus aside and reprimands him. Far be this to you, Lord. And the Lord looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan, because you're not reasoning the way God reasons. And Jesus goes on to say, whoever wants to be my follower must renounce himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So in that one passage, we have Peter enlightened by the Holy Spirit, professing that Christ is the Son of the living God. Then we have Peter, shortly after that, who wants to prevent our Lord from going to Calvary. So let's arrive now, my friends. That's kind of setting the stage to see the person of Peter. Simon Peter. Simon would be the old man. Peter, the new man. Simon would be the flesh. Peter would be the spirit. Simon is, so to speak, those capital sins that we have lurking within us. Peter is the gifts of the Holy Spirit that help us to live according to the Spirit. So let's go to the fall of Peter and then to the rise of Peter. Okay, it all starts, the fall of Peter starts at the Last Supper. So let's go to the Last Supper and let's look at Jesus and his relationship with Peter. So, Jesus is washing the feet. Jesus is washing the feet of the apostles. And here's a artistic depiction of it. Now, if you do remember, as Jesus is washing the feet of Peter, and the apostles. This was a gesture that a servant would do to the guest that would come in. Now, if you remember Peter, when Jesus approaches Peter, Peter contradicts Jesus. He says, Lord, you will not wash my feet. Then Jesus says, if I do not wash your feet, then you have no part with me. And Peter says, my hands and my head as well. Then Jesus says, this is sufficient to clean you, but not all of you are clean, pointing to Judas Iscariot. So the first point of the fall of Peter, and if you're taking notes, you can take notes, is the spirit of contradiction. Fortenshine uses the word heckles. Peter heckles Jesus. The spirit of contradiction. I invite all of us, as we're going through these different points of the fall of Peter and the rise of Peter, see if we can apply this to ourselves. The spirit of contradiction. Now, when I say the spirit of contradiction, I mean this, that God tells us to do something, and we want to do something that's different. God tells us to maybe carry a cross, and we want to walk away from the cross. So recognize that God sends us. God sends us many graces. And many times, instead of accepting these graces, we say no. So I'm just going to go through a list of the steps that lead to the debacle or the fall or the caving in of Simon Peter. And this would be the Simon. And examine our consciences. How often has it happened that God sends us an inspiration and we contradict that inspiration? So that's the first. The second, we found in the gospel yesterday. Jesus says that the shepherd will be struck. The shepherd will be struck. And the sheep will be scattered. And you will all leave me alone. I repeat, Jesus says that the shepherd will be struck. And the sheep will be scattered. And you'll all leave me alone. Now Peter pipes up. And he says, they will leave you, but I will not. They will abandon you, but I will not. I'm Peter. So the second step in the fall of Peter is, you might call it, pride leading to presumption. Remember that, the two P's. Pride leading to presumption. Peter, Simon Peter, was relying on his own natural strength. And that's not good enough. How often in our own lives we rely upon ourselves and we fall flat on our face. If we rely upon ourselves, my friends, we will collapse. But our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So the second step in the fall of Peter is pride and presumption. Let's move on to number three. Now Jesus, there at the Last Supper, they sing a hymn. It's the only time we see Jesus singing is right before he goes to his death. And Jesus gets up with his disciples. Judas has already gone off to betray Jesus. The others are heading to the place where our Lord habitually prayed, which would be the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus takes three of them with him, his three best friends. And they were Peter, James, and John. The other eight were about the distance of a man throwing a stone, maybe about 40 to 50 yards. So the third step is that Jesus is there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's suffering a terrible desolation. All of the sins of humanity are raining down upon him like a torrential downpour of rain. And here's the third step. Jesus is praying very, very fervently. Very fervently. And he tells the apostles, his three best friends, he says to them, stay awake and pray. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He looks at Peter, James, and John, and they have fallen asleep. Jesus wakes them up, tells them to pray. Jesus goes back and prays again. Jesus lifts up his gaze and sees them asleep again. Jesus prays all the more fervently. And there they are, asleep again. Then the evangelist says that Jesus sweat blood, and an angel came to be with Jesus to strengthen the Lord. Okay, the next step in the fall of Peter. This is very important for all of us. Is that Peter, instead of praying, he fell asleep. I repeat, Peter, instead of praying, he actually fell asleep. Three times. Peter, James, and John. When our Lord wanted friendship, help, consolation, when he most needed it most, they fell asleep. And this can be applied to ourselves. And this is a challenge and an exhortation for all of us, because this is a perseverance family. How often has it happened that we fall asleep in our holy hour? Or we get up late? Or we don't give the whole hour? Or we're willingly distracted? Or, in other words, what I'm saying is either we don't pray, or we pray less, or we pray poorly. That's why I really believe that we can identify ourselves with Simon Peter in a very concrete way. We have the Simon Peter within us. We have, remember my image of the wolf and the lamb. We have the flesh and the spirit battling within us. And if you go back to examine your life, you'll go back to examine your own life, you're probably going to notice this, that there you can almost prove it mathematically. The less we pray, the more we sin. The more we pray, the less we sin. You can almost prove that mathematically. So prayer is the key to salvation. Prayer is the key to perseverance. Prayer is the key to strength. Prayer is the key to conquer the enemy. And lack of prayer, on the other hand, leads us to our moral debacle and our moral failures. So, we invite all of us, as we meditate upon Simon Peter, to examine our prayer life. How are we praying? Are we faithful to our holy hour? Are we faithful to our rosary? Are we faithful to our daily examine? Are we faithful to our sacramental life? Are we faithful to our devotion to Mary? Now is a good time to make that examination of conscience. Now is the time. Okay. So the lack of prayer, the lack of perseverance in prayer is essential to understand one of the primary reasons why we fall. Okay, let's move on. So Peter has fallen asleep. He's neglected prayer when he should be praying all the more fervently. And Jesus is consoled by the angel, but not by his friends. So, the time has arrived in which the soldiers, led by Judas Iscariot, come to arrest Jesus. The time for his arrest has arrived. So they arrive and Peter gets up, and they're about to arrest Jesus, and Peter has a sword with him. And Peter, he pulls out his sword from the scabbard, and he goes after Malchus, and he cuts off the ear of Malchus. And Jesus says, put back your sword, Peter. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Then Jesus reattaches the ear of Malchus. Another miracle. All right, here's another point to highlight in the fall of Peter. Here's another point to highlight in the fall of Peter. Peter had recourse. Peter had recourse to violence. I repeat, Peter had recourse to violence, and our Lord didn't want that. Our Lord would say another occasion, if he wanted to, he could have sent forth a legion of angels to defend him, and they would have defended him very easily. But his kingdom was not a kingdom of this world. What Jesus is really saying to Peter and to us is to live out that beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the kingdom of God. Overcome hatred by love. anger by meekness. Okay, let's move on. A lot of these points I've taken from Fulton Sheen. But let's apply this to ourselves, that when we're tempted to react toward others in violence, in sharp words, in sarcasm, in putting people down, maybe insulting, often, almost always, this comes from the bad spirit. And it's often when we're agitated, we allow the bad spirit to get a hold of us and to agitate us, then we react in a way which we regret afterward. Okay, the next step of the fall of Peter is the following. Jesus is arrested. The apostles flee. They leave Jesus alone. But Peter is following Jesus. But he's following Jesus at a distance. Archbishop Venerable Fulton Sheen says that often we do the same thing. We follow Jesus at a distance. Instead of walking side by side with our Lord, carrying our cross, we drag our feet. How can we interpret this? Well, we know, and probably from personal experience, that for really trying to live out our Catholic faith, walk side by side with Christ, then we're going to suffer persecution. Last night I got an email from a very good man. Comes to daily mass pretty often. He has two children and his wife. And I said in one of my homilies that if we really follow Christ, really follow Christ without any varnish or veneer, without diluting the gospel, as Colby points out, if we really follow Christ willingly, totally, unreservedly, we really follow Christ fully, then people are going to call us a fanatic. We've gone over the top. We've lost our marbles. We're crazy. We should be institutionalized. Now, this man was a professional. He's an engineer. He wrote an email saying that one of his, I guess his co-workers, calls him a fanatic because he prays the rosary every day. And this man is trying to live a good life in which he's really trying to live. He's trying to live in the presence of God and pray, I think, his holy hour pretty faithfully. In other words, he's really trying to follow Christ. He's trying to walk, as Fulton Sheen is pointing out, he's trying to walk side by side with Christ. And not like Peter on that day, dragging his feet behind. Let me ask you a question. Probably ever since you've done the exercises with me, you're consecrated to Mary, you're trying to get up early to make your holy hour, you're living a more fervent and frequent sacramental life, I would wager that probably all of you have experienced some type of persecution from someone. Is that true? And probably a persecution in the case of my friend, it was at work. But if you're living at home with five or six people, there's probably someone in your family, some person in your family that is aware that you've changed, and he feels uncomfortable with you. And as the saying goes, we have to. We come to comfort the afflicted, but to afflict the comfortable. There you have it. We're called to comfort the afflicted, but to afflict the comfortable. By that, we are making the comfortable, those who are lazy, those who are complacent, they feel uncomfortable because they see that you're doing something that they really should be doing. Yeah, some of you might even be accused of being in a cult, as Lisa points out. Yeah, you're in a cult. But it's true that people that are living saintly lives make the lazy, the comfortable, the tepid, the lukewarm, make them feel uncomfortable because their conscience is not at peace. So that point of foot and sheen is very applicable, I think, to what you're going through. Yeah, your holy hour, you're praying two rosaries, you're going to daily mass, go to confession every 3 or 4 weeks. You're crazy. So that's the next point. Let's move on to the following point. It's taking it one step at a time. We're talking about the fall of Peter. Now, Peter now is in the courtyard outside where Jesus is being judged. So he's outside the courtyard, and it's cold. And as the night moves on, it's getting colder and colder, and there's a fire. So Simon Peter is there by the fire warming himself. And someone comes up to Peter and says, "I know you. I know you. You're one of the followers of that Galilean." Peter says, "I don't know him." There he is. He's warming himself by the fire. Another person comes up and says, "I know you. Your accent gives you away. You're a Galilean." Peter says, "I don't know who you're talking about." Then a maidservant comes and says, "I recognize you. You're one of the followers of that Jesus of Nazareth." And he starts to curse and says, "I don't know him." In that moment, the cock crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus at the Last Supper a few hours before. When Peter said, "All of them will deny you, Lord, but I will not." Presuming on his own strength. And Jesus said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. So Fulton Sheen points out that another step in the fall of Peter would be giving in to creature comfort. What Fulton Sheen means by this is he's warming himself by the fire. He's giving in to creature comfort, which means a lack of asceticism, a lack of mortification. a lack of penance, a lack of self-denial, giving into the flesh, not mortifying the flesh. And it's true that Jesus himself will go on to say that some devils can be cast out only by prayer and by fasting. So there you have, my friends, the steps in the fall of Simon Peter. Let's go through them, and then we're going to talk about how Simon Peter was able to rise from his moral failure. So, the first is what we mentioned, the spirit of contradiction. He heckles Jesus. He does not submit to what Christ wants, but he wants to do his own will. The second point we mentioned was the sin of pride and presumption. Simon, rather than Peter, was relying on his own strength, his own resources, rather than relying upon God. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The third would be the lack of prayer. The lack of prayer. Jesus there in the garden was praying very fervently, even though he was under a powerful, powerful desolation. A powerful desolation, Jesus prayed all the more fervently, such that he even sweat blood. Whereas Peter, James, and John, they fell asleep. So lack of prayer. The fourth is, as I mentioned, Jesus is arrested and Peter pulls out his sword from his scabbard and he cuts off the ear of Malchus. So having recourse, my friends, to violence, and Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus will say, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Then the next step would be Peter, instead of walking side by side with Jesus, walking side by side with Jesus, he drags his feet. He's walking behind Jesus. How often have we decided to walk behind the Lord so that we won't be criticized or called a fanatic? And the last point, he gives in to creature comfort. Lack of mortification, lack of penance, lack of self-denial, not mortifying the flesh. There he is, warming himself by the fire, and not once or twice, but three times, Peter denies that he knows Jesus. There's the fall of Peter. So let's, in the few minutes that we have at our disposition, let's talk now about the rise of Peter. Remember we told you about the two names we've got, Simon Peter. Simon, which means the flesh. Peter means the spirit. And what happened in Simon Peter happens within us. We have that battle within us. Okay. The first step in the return and resurrection of Peter, kind of like the return of the prodigal son, is that Jesus comes out of the courtyard and with his eyes He looks into the face of Peter. His eyes, he gazes into the eyes of Peter. What do you think Peter saw in that gaze of Christ? Well, it wasn't a gaze of condemnation. It wasn't a gaze of anger. But it was a gaze in which Jesus really felt hurt. He felt hurt because one of his best friends let him down. For that reason, sin can be defined as hurting the one you love. Sin can be defined as hurting the one you love. It was not a gaze of condemnation, but rather was a gaze of being really hurt, but it was a gaze that already manifested mercy and trust. So the second step would be the tears of Peter. Peter seeing Christ suffer, that cuts to his heart and he starts to weep. He starts to weep. Now, this is not biblical what I'm going to say, but this can be found in the book of Fulton Sheen on the Blessed Mother. And it's from The World's First Love. Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen wrote many books, more than 60. Now, one of them is The World's First Love, and that book is on the Blessed Virgin Mary. And Mel Gibson presents this in his movie, The Passion of Christ, is that Peter, he runs to Mary, the Mother of God, and he weeps before the face of Mary. So he looks into the eyes of Jesus. Peter weeps bitter tears. Peter encounters the Blessed Mother. All these are steps in the conversion of this man who's going to become the first pope. Okay, there are a couple other steps in the conversion of Peter. Now we have to go, my friends, to after Jesus has died and risen from the dead. Jesus breathes the Spirit upon Peter and the apostles in the upper room. And that would be Easter Sunday night. The apostles are in the upper room with the doors closed. They're afraid of being arrested. And he goes through the wall and says, Shalom, peace be with you. And he says to Peter and the apostles, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they will be forgiven. Whose sins you will bind, they will be held bound. So Jesus breathing forth the Holy Spirit upon them. Breathing forth the Holy Spirit upon those in the upper room. But then there's another key. Another key element in the conversion of Peter. After Jesus has risen, Peter, one day, with the apostles, some of them, says, I'm going fishing. And they say, we'll go with you. So they're fishing, and they catch nothing. Then there's a man on the shore, says, why don't you throw your nets on the other side? They do. They catch so many that they can barely bring the net abroad. John the Evangelist, Eagle-Eyed John, says, "It's the Lord." It is the Lord. And Peter, filled with enthusiasm, he dives into the water and swims to the shore. It's about 100 yards away. And Jesus is preparing breakfast for them. He's preparing breakfast for the apostles. And they recognize it as Jesus. After they have had their meal, Jesus takes Peter aside. So he hasn't gone through his full conversion yet. He's got to repent a little bit more. And he's got to tell the Lord that he's sorry, that he loves the Lord. And the Lord, walking with Peter, side by side now, and walking behind is John the Evangelist, Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know all things. I love you. Feed my lambs." Then he asked him a second time, "Peter, Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know all things. I love you. Feed my lambs." They're walking a little bit further, and Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And that hurt Peter because he asked him three times. He asked him three times. So why did he have to ask him three times? Because Peter denied him three times. Almost as if Peter was going to confession to Jesus. Peter, who denied him three times, had to tell him that he loved him three times. And Peter was preparing for his failure. The triple denial of Peter had to be repaired by a triple affirmation of love. How often has that happened in our lives? He had to say three times, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And then Jesus says, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." Jesus was charging Peter, entrusting Peter to watch over the flock, to be his first successor, the first pope. But my friends, there's one more step. There's one more step in the conversion of Simon Peter. And the last step was essential for Peter, and it's an essential step for our own conversion. And it's the following. Jesus is going to be appearing to the apostles in the next 40 days after he rises from the dead. 40 days afterward, Jesus ascends into heaven, or he sits at the right hand of God the Father. It's not over. Jesus tells Peter and the apostles not to go out to preach right away. But he tells them, first, they have to go with the Blessed Mother. And they have to go to the upper room, to the cenacle. And this will complete the conversion of Simon Peter. And hopefully this will complete our own conversion. And that is, Peter, James, and John, and the apostles go into the upper room with Mary, the Mother of God. What do they do there? They're in silence. They're fasting, but especially they're praying. They're praying very fervently. And they're praying, my friends, for the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. Praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. And after those 9 days and 9 nights, the Holy Spirit descends upon Peter and the apostles, and they are radically transformed. And the one that you see most radically transformed is Simon Peter. So my friends, I hope that this talk has been helpful. Because I think we all have the Simon and the Peter within us. May God bless you and have a very, very fruitful Holy Week. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you in a very special way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.